Thank you, Katie. Isn't that beautiful? There is no greater love. God's love is the ultimate. Oh, I finally am feeling better this week, recovering from our trip to Belize. And great trip. Had a good time. Next week during family time, you'll get to hear some testimonies from the people who went on the trip. In the middle of May, we will have the full slideshow and video. And today I'll have a few pictures towards the end of my sermon, just as everyday practical illustrations for creation. So we're still discussing what we believe. What do you believe? We're talking about what the church believes. How much of that have you accepted? You can tell how you've accepted it by how well you practice it in your life and how much it makes sense and how much you live it out. And creation is an interesting one to talk about, because people say they believe in it. The majority of people claim to be Christians, but yet in all of the public school system, evolution is taught. And how do you find your way through that? Medical professionals, people in the sciences, going through education, there's a lot of conflicts because evolution is the dominant theme, the dominant theory that's out there. So how do you live out your life believing in God as a creator? So we're going to discuss that this morning. Let's have prayer before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is good to be here with you. Lord, I just thank you that you are a God that we can approach, that we can speak with, and a God whose presence that we can feel. And so, Lord, I just ask for your Holy Spirit to surround us, to fill us, to draw us close, and to help us to understand you and our relationship with you. And Lord, bless us as we discuss your creative power. This morning as we go through that, Lord, open our minds, help us to understand truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start off with evolutionists. Now, how many of you learned about evolution in school? Anybody out there? You all familiar with the theory of evolution? About 150 years ago in the mid-1800s, Charles Darwin, who was a young scientist, went on a trip on the ship called the Beagle and went to the Galapagos Islands, and he was going along as a scientist to study the culture and the animals and the things that were going on. And during that trip is when he developed the theory of evolution. And the theory of evolution basically says that, and there are variations to the theory, but that millions, millions, billions of years ago, they're not sure how long, but a very long time ago, there was a big bang in outer space, and life was created, or there was this primordial slime pit that life crawled out of. They're not quite sure about that. They don't have proof on that, but they know that it happened somehow. And that since then, one organism gradually developed and changed and became other things. And that through that process, we have all the diversity we see in our world, creatures living under the water, under the ground, in the air, on top of the ground. And they say that it all naturally progressed on its own. And it's called survival of the fittest, saying that whichever creature dominates is the one that's going to live and carry on. Now, in recent years, Michael Behe, who has brought out the theory of intelligent design. He was an evolutionist for many years, and he finally got to the point where he said, you know, this just doesn't quite add up. And so he wasn't coming at it from a religious perspective, but from a scientific perspective. And I have an interview that he had in Pittsburgh. And one of the questions that was asked him, it says, explain how your own work disproves or brings into question the theory of evolution? And he says, Darwin's theory assumes gradual change, with natural selection improving life in small steps. Some things, however, cannot be improved gradually. For example, think of a typical mechanical house trap you get at a store. It has a number of parts that are needed to catch a mouse. Take one part away and the trap doesn't work. It's very hard to see how something like a mouse trap can be built gradually. And this is the way that Darwin's theory requires, is that things gradually develop. And so he uses the example at the biological level of a bacterial flagellum. And that's, you see the little cells that have a tail and they wiggle around, or the cilia that move things around like through your lungs. And it says they're quite literally like an outboard motor that bacteria use to swim. It's got a propeller, a motor, nuts and bolts to hold things. Natural selection could not have created these individual functions because they all developed simultaneously. And it did not work until it's complete, so there's no way it could have gradually developed and had the organism survive. And so this is his critique of Darwin's theory of evolution, that not everything could gradually progress and change and adapt and become something else. But this theory became very popular, in my opinion, because there are a lot of people who were trying to find a way to live their lives without God. And so even Darwin, towards the end of his life, became rather depressed. And I've heard some people say he was a little bit unsure of his theory, but people around him took off with it because it was a way to explain life without God. And this is the first person successful in doing that. And so what is the result of this theory? Evolutionists are primarily atheists. They do not believe in God. They believe that man is the ultimate, that man is the height of creation, because when you look at everything that they claim has evolved in our world, who rules it all? Who's the smartest? Who controls it? Is man. So for evolutionists, there is no God. Life began as an accident, and they rule the world. Now, at that same time, developing side by side with this theory of evolution was a movement called existentialism in philosophy. And with the existentialists, they also were atheists, and right hand in hand with this, they say that we are an accident, we are not planned or created, we just happen to be here, and when we die, there is no afterlife, there is nothing else. And the guys who put this theory forward, Sartre, Kierkegaard, some of these guys, many of the existentialists, towards the end of their lives, either committed suicide or went insane. And Darwin was very depressed at the end of his life. And it makes sense, doesn't it? You are an accident. You evolved somehow. We don't know how. There's no greater power. There's no one watching over you. There's no loving creator. You have no purpose. And when this is over, that's it. That's depressing, isn't it? And so it all makes sense, and it is consistent with itself. Now, let's look at creationists. Creation. That's what we've learned all our lives, right? But have you sat down to think about it? Do you really believe that it's true? Do you really believe that it's possible? How much have you sat down and gone through to think about it? A loving God up in heaven plans to make children, populate a planet. He comes down to live with them. When they made a mistake, he died for them. And so we have a theory that's basically called theism. We believe in God and that God loves us and is involved in our lives. Okay? And that this God has the power to speak and things come into existence. And this loving God who spoke us into existence, spends time with us, wants to take us to heaven and live with us forever, this is a much different theory, isn't it? And the people who live this way are very happy, and they have hope, and they have ways to deal with problems that they face in their lives. And it goes together into a complete philosophy. So what you believe about origins, about where human life came from, determines how you live and what your beliefs are. Evolutionists are very religious people. Okay, on their websites, they no longer call evolution a theory, they call it the fact. They're extremely religious people. They believe in their theory, even though they don't quite know how it began, and there are some missing links. They are very, very adamant about that it is a fact. Okay, so they are just as religious as Christians. And there's one third group that I want to look at this morning, the theistic evolutionists. This, to me, seems to be the great compromise. Okay, these are people that say God started it. He gave the spark of life, and then things developed through evolution. Every once in a while, God would step in with a little help, but basically, he's completely uninvolved in creation. And some more information on them. The quotes that I'm reading you, most of them are from Wikipedia. It's an online encyclopedia. It says, for a theistic evolutionist, it covers a wide range of beliefs about the extent of intervention by God, with some approaching deism in rejecting continued intervention, and others intervention only at critical times. And it says, many denominations of Christianity support or accept theistic evolution. For example, on February 12, 2006, that was just last year, a little over a year ago, February 12, 2006, the 197th anniversary of Charles Darwin's birth was commemorated by Evolution Sunday. Anybody remember Evolution Sunday? Yeah, it's where the message of the followers of Christ do not have to choose between biblical stories of creation and evolution. This was taught in classes and in sermons at Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Unitarian, Congregationalist, and United Church of Christ, and Baptist and community churches. So they're openly saying, you now can get along with science. You don't have to choose between your beliefs in the Bible and science in order to be a part of our congregation. You can go ahead and believe that and still be with us. And further on that, it says, the position of the Roman Catholic Church on the theory of evolution has changed over the last two centuries from a large period of no official mention to a statement of neutrality in the 1950s. And what's really interesting is that the Catholic Church teaches evolution as fact in their schools. A supposedly Christian denomination, the largest Christian group in the world, teaches evolution is a fact. How can you compromise? How can you do that? How can you say you believe in a God and believe in evolution? Because you have to look at the whole system. Your belief about origin influences your belief about God. Many of the theistic evolutionists are deists. They believe God exists, but he is uninvolved in people's lives. So it's the twice-a-year Christians. Go to church at Christmas and Easter. We recognize him, he's there, but we're not really going to get involved on a daily basis. And so they just kind of keep him at a distance. It's a comfortable, comforting thing. If tragedy comes, we can believe in him. But for the most part, our lives are separate. But is that consistent with what the Bible teaches? This is probably the most popular, one of the most dominant theories on origins right now. So let's take some time this morning to find out what the Bible says. Do you believe it's important to see what the Bible says? Okay, let's look at John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. John 1, 1 through 4, one of my favorite passages. I use it frequently. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's become my favorite. I have a few of these. John 1, verses 1 through 4 says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. He gave life to everything that was created. Okay? That knocks out evolution right there. If you believe in the Bible is very clear about what it teaches. It says, in the beginning was the Word. So even when the world was created, God existed before that. God is uncreated. He never came into existence at any one time, but that God created. He made it happen. Okay? Now, to be consistent in that view, okay, we have a God who can speak and create things, or right now it's not, we don't want to look at Genesis to get that, but right now, a God who can create. Okay? If a God can create by speaking, or let's say with the theistic evolution, or the evolutionist, if he can't speak things into existence, can he do anything else? Can he change people's lives? Can he perform miracles? Either he can speak things in and they happen, or he can't. So just look through a few pages in your Bible here. John 5, Jesus heals a lame man. John 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. John 6, 16, Jesus walks on water. John 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus. If you want to believe in the Bible, you have to believe in a God of miracles, don't you? Okay, a God who can speak and things happen. He can heal people. He can raise the dead. He can make food right there in front of people. Feeds 5,000, feeds 4,000. If he can speak and it happens there, why couldn't he speak and it happened at creation? Why do we have to compromise with the theistic evolutionists and say, well, we can take a little of this and a little of that? If you believe in a miracle-working God, you must believe in a literal seven-day creation. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 1. and see exactly what it says. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very first statement in the Bible. Got to get the record straight. Going to lay it out right in the open. When people pick up a Bible, someone new to the faith, they open up. Very first thing, in the beginning, God created. It's the first thing we need to get out there. Because if God can't create by speaking, he can't do any of these other miraculous things. He can't split the Red Sea for the Israelites. He can't drown the Egyptians. He can't perform any miracles. So right from the beginning, God created. It says the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface. Then God said, let there be light. There was light instantly. And it says the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. This is how the Bible indicates a 24-hour period, the evening and the morning. And so it doesn't say some vast period of time, didn't say over millions of years God worked on light and it took him a long time to get it right. Does it say that? No. It says the evening and the morning, and that was the first day. Then, in verse 6, God said, let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth. And it happened. God made this space to separate the waters from the heavens and the waters of the earth, and he called it sky. And the evening passed, and the morning came, marking the second day. Okay? And every day it says, in the morning came, and the evening, and it was a day. And he created animals, and he created birds, and he created plants. All in a 24-hour period each day. He spent some time creating. It was night. The morning he got started again. And that is where we get the Sabbath as well. The Sabbath was a memorial of creation. And that is where we get our week from. I talk about this in all my baptismal classes with the kids. When you look at our calendar, the solar system, okay? All right. When you look at the calendar, where do we get the year from? The year. That's how long it takes the earth to go around the sun, right? Where do you get a month from? It's how long it takes the moon to go around the earth, okay? Where do you get a day from? Sun up, sundown. Where do you get a week from? Creation. That's it. It doesn't come from the solar system. It doesn't come from anything else in our world. It comes from creation. And it's been there since the beginning. In 7 days, God created the world and he rested. And it's been a fact forever. Okay? Let's look at one more verse. Okay, Psalm 104. You will find support for creation throughout the entire Bible because the Bible is consistent with itself. Revelation and all through the Bible refers to God as the creator. Here, King David elaborates on it. You should read this entire psalm when you get home. But it's David talking about the creative ability of God. Psalm 104, and let's begin with verse 5. It says, you placed the world, and this is David singing praises to God, says, you placed the world on its foundation so it would never be moved. You clothed the earth with floods of water, water that covered even the mountains. At your command, the water fled. At the sound of your thunder, it hurried away. Mountains rose up, valleys sank to the levels you decreed. Then you set a firm boundary for the seas so they would never again cover the earth. You make springs pour water into the ravines so streams gush down from the mountains. They provide water for all the animals, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds settle down beside the streams and sing among the branches of the trees. See, God, he pushed up the mountains, he carved out the valleys, and he made everything work and flow together. The water feeds the animals. The plants grow, and the plants have seeds that they drop to continue more plants, and the fruit from the plants feed the animals, and everything works together. When you look at creation, I don't understand how evolutionists think that all of this intricacy could have accidentally happened. How it all works together, that we get nutrition. Now, go to the CHIP program. That's a testimony to creation, to how our bodies are created and how the different needs are met through different things and a balanced diet, any emotional needs, all these things. How could it all be an accident? Let's do a little history, okay? We've looked at some philosophy, some beliefs people have. The belief of evolution and existentialism and how that goes, and the belief in a God, the loving God that's created you, and the belief that, well, there's a God out there, but he's not really involved, and he started things, but that's it. Okay, we've looked at some philosophy. We've looked at scripture. Let's look at history. How have people historically responded to the theory of creation? And back to Wikipedia once again. Origin of beliefs. If you type in origins or creation myths, because it's a lot of atheists that put these things together, so they call the creation stories myths. And it says, an origin of belief or a creation myth is a supernatural story or explanation that describes the beginnings of humanity on Earth, life, and the universe. Okay, origin beliefs are mytho-religious stories which typically explain the beginnings of the universe as a deliberate act of creation by a supreme being. Okay, so what they're saying is that all around the world, nearly every culture out there, every corner of the earth, for thousands of years, have had stories of creation. And that has been the consistent belief throughout the world for thousands of years. Okay? How did they all come up with that? Let's look at some of these. The Maya, where we were just visiting in Guatemala, Belize. The Maya belief. In the beginning were only Tepu and Gucamats. These two sat together and thought, and whatever they thought came into being. They thought earth, and there it was. They thought mountains, and so there were. They thought tree and skies each came into being, okay? That there was a creator God in their religion who created things by thinking. The Mi'kmaq, it says, Gizulg is the great spirit creator who is the one who made everything, and his very name means you have been created. Go over to Europe, the Scandinavians. Odin is the all-father. He is the oldest and most powerful of the gods. Through the ages, he has ruled all things. He created heaven and earth, and he made man and gave him a soul. The Comanche Indians. One day, the Great Spirit collected swirls of dust from the four directions in order to create the Comanche people. These people formed from the earth had the strength of mighty storms. Unfortunately, a shape-shifting demon was also created and began to torment the people. The Great Spirit cast the demon into a bottomless pit. To seek revenge, the demon took refuge in the fangs and stingers of poisonous creatures. Does it sound familiar? Sound like the devil? And so you'll see a different variation on creation in the Bible in each of these stories from all of these different cultures. And what's interesting is many of the creation stories also have a flood story. And there's these two great themes throughout all religions of creation and of a flood. The Washington Chilean Indians, long ago the creator, the great chief above, made the world. Then he made the animals and the birds and gave them their names, coyote, grizzly bear, deer, fox, eagle, and the four wolf brothers. Okay, all the others. When he had finished his work, the creator called the animal people to him, says, I am going to leave you, he said, but I will come back. When I come again, I will make human beings and they will be in charge of you. So there's a second coming belief in many of these stories as well. In Mexico, Quetzalcoatl, as the great creator, molded the first human beings in his image, and only he and no other god had a human body. So it's like a symbol of Jesus. The Greeks even, the god Zeus flooded the planet to destroy the men of the Bronze Age, and they were saved in a nutshell, I believe. And the Romans are very similar to that. Lithuanians, there are giant gods who flooded the earth and saved people. And so we have these common themes throughout the world that have been taught and believed for hundreds and thousands of years. How do you explain that? Because it's true. Okay? Creation happened. God explained it all to Adam and Eve, and they shared it. The story was passed down for year after year, and at the time of the flood, the only belief out there was that God created. They came from God. And after the flood, when the world was repopulated at the Tower of Babel, everybody knew about the flood because it had happened recently, right? Probably people knew someone who, or knew the story, someone who had heard them directly from Noah, back to the flood. And so when the Tower of Babel, when the people were scattered across the world, they took those stories with them. And that was a common knowledge. It's what everybody knew and what everybody believed. We were created by a God, the world got bad, and so it was wiped out with the flood. And then they scattered, and the stories began to get distorted. And they were no longer in touch with the original source. And so the stories were there, but they got changed and distorted. And like the Mayans, instead of offering a sacrifice of a lamb, they started to offer human sacrifices. And their view of God got distorted. But it was still the common knowledge across the face of the earth was that there was a creator and that there was a flood. And many of them believed that the creator was coming back one day. Now, they messed up a lot of the details of that. And they changed what God is like. But that common belief indicates to me, once again, that this is reality. This is true. It's what the Bible teaches. It verifies that. And so how, 150 years ago, someone comes up with the theory of evolution and tries to turn everything on its head and say, oh no, everybody for thousands of years and the teachings of God and the miracles of the Bible aren't true. Instead, this is what's true. You know, I believe the biggest problem with that theory of evolution is that the people who promote that and who put it out there, they're stuck in their ivory towers. They sit down and they study and they only talk to people that have that same belief and they look at things with a prejudice, trying to see, well, yes, that does add to our theory, and they don't see the world around them. And they're so stuck in the ivory towers that all they can see is their own beliefs and what they're studying. So I believe it is very important with any belief, any teaching, that it be very practical. And that you open your eyes and look at the world around you. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7, I think this is a very good principle. It's a very important principle. It was our scripture reading this morning. That you teach your children as you walk, as you lie down, as you sit up, as you engage your world, you look around and you see that what God has created, and you see that it's practical and how it makes sense. Because there is so much that the theory of evolution cannot explain. And so, I want to look at some of the evidences of creation and evidences of a creator, because that also indicates creation, through some of the pictures and things we experienced in Belize, okay? One of the very first things, and you guys go ahead and change that over. One of the very first things, before the trip even started, evidence of God. The last 3 days before we left, 3 days in a row, the last three passports came, okay? The last two. The people, it was the weekend, it was Sabbath morning, and one of the mothers said, my daughter's passport is not here. And she cannot leave 6 o'clock Monday morning without a passport. So she got on the phone and called the White House. And she called, and she was referred to the State Department, and this place, and that place. And someone ended up giving her the phone number of someone who worked at the passport office in San Francisco, and that person agreed to come down on their day off, open up the office, and put that passport together. Is that a miracle? Does that happen every day? Okay, Sunday, the next thing, the very same scenario. Another family heard that this had happened, and it went a little bit differently, but how many people call the passport office? How many times have they ever done that? I would like to ask them. But they called up these people, and in the goodness of their heart, evidence of creation, of a creator, they said, yes, I will come and help you. You know, our trip hit right at the time when suddenly you have to have a passport to go to Canada or Mexico, and so the system was flooded. Our passports should have been in long before, but the system was flooded, people are overworked, and how do you get the phone number of someone who works at the passport office? That's a miracle. God opened the doors for people to go. Oh, whoops, I wasn't supposed to use that clicker. Sorry, guys, you're going to have to reset that. As soon as we, this, I'm using this with my laptop. It works in PowerPoint, but in iPhoto it doesn't, so I have to put it down. Use this one. Okay, this is the La Loma Luz Hospital where we went. Okay, another evidence of creation. Why would people do this? Why would people work hard, teenagers, work hard every extra minute they have to raise $1,200 to go to another country and work for free? Well, they have to pay to work. They didn't work for free. They paid to go work for somebody else for something they will never enjoy. Why? Jesus did that, didn't he? Wasn't he the first cross-cultural missionary? He left everything. He left the comforts and everything familiar at home, and he came down to live in this foreign culture where things aren't as nice and where people act strangely and they even hurt him. And he did that. He set that example. Atheists, evolution, would they do this? No. Right in front of the hospital, it's a papaya tree. Look at those huge papayas, a bunch of them clustered, and these sparse branches up there. How does this kind of plant function different than that? Would this grow in Lodi? No. Would it grow in Minnesota? No. It only grows right there. Okay? They had gardens as well. Tomatoes, plants, the papayas grow up high, the tomatoes grow down low. There's all kinds of other plants in their garden here, and they've got more plants. And they've got banana trees. How did all these different plants just evolve one off of the other? And they grew so that in the fruit of the papaya, there's seeds, so the ones that don't get eaten go to the ground, or the seeds get spit out, and those seeds start another plant to grow. What if the first papaya tree that ever evolved forgot to have seeds? Oops, no more papayas? So then they had to start over, go back 5 billion years and develop with seeds? I mean, how does the one survive that had seeds? Does it make sense? And there's vegetables, and there's fruits, and there's grains, and there's exactly the things that our bodies need. How can people believe in evolution? I don't understand it. We also, being like Jesus, engaging the culture, we wanted to get down and mingle with the people and get to know them, okay? There's a guy... You can't see very well in these photos, but this is a hand crank ferry, okay? There's a guy up there cranking us across the river. We drive, it holds about 3 vehicles, and he's cranking us across, okay? But these people, for some reason, they wanted to pay all this money, take time off work, go down there, go back to primitive times to try and understand and relate. We went off into a little village, dirt roads, out to be missionaries. These are the houses people lived in. They're made of sticks. Stick houses, okay? You can see between the sticks, their laundry's hanging out there on the line, dirt floors, dirt everywhere. We see the countryside, it's beautiful. More stick houses. There's one up close, you can see it. Dusty old bicycle on the side. The whole house is just caked with dust. But the people, they have animals running everywhere. It's pigs, chickens, horses. The people there, they're happy. They're part of nature. They raise food, they have animals. They are happy and they're so sweet. Beautiful people. And so as we went down, we had VBS. That's what Jesus did. He came to preach. He came to teach. So this is evidence that there's a creator, right? Because he's inspired us to go do these things. And so we have students, teenagers, out there engaging these kids. Here's Ron with some of the children. And they sat down. Helen was our VBS leader. And they taught the children about Jesus. There's something inside of us that when you're a Christian, when you understand God, when you have a relationship with Him, there's something that makes you want to share that. Okay? How could evolution develop? How could evolution make zero sense to me the more I think about it? Where do we get this desire to share and to help people? Evolution is survival of the fittest, isn't it? Where do these desires come from? It's one of the boys taking blood pressures. Jesus came to teach, preach, and to heal. Medical missionary work. So we help people out with their physical ailments. Here's Helen teaching some of the kids. And this is a VBS in the clinic. We're all together. And how do adults and children bond like that and become friends? Here's Dr. Cacho teaching people how their body works. How could all these complex systems, how could all the laws of nature come about if there was no one to make the laws? How do rules come without a rule giver? How do systems that have order function if supposedly no one created it? The best analogy I've ever heard is the theory of evolution. They say that the theory of evolution is like saying that Webster's unabridged dictionary came from an explosion in a printer's shop. Order does not come out of chaos, okay? Continuing to care for people, to help them. How does this love and concern come about? A concern to help other people. And people who've been on mission trips go over and over because of the joy, the feeling of giving to people. And also part of our experience, we wanted to go and explore the culture of the local people to find out where they're coming from. Jesus came from a different culture, came down to live with us, understand us. We went to the Mayan ruins. And we've already seen that the people believed in gods. And so we walked through the jungle to see their temples. Temples rising far above the jungle. These are the only monuments left of this civilization. The thing that was most important to them, the thing most enduring, was their monuments to God. They spent more time and effort on that than anything else. And here, out in the middle of the jungle, built hundreds of years ago, these things are perfectly straight, level, plumb. The backs go up straight, the stairs are even and uniform. How did they do all that? Can a randomly evolved mind be so precise? And how did they figure these things out? Human ingenuity. This is the largest temple. Our group's down there right at the base of it. These things are huge. And there's temples all over this area. People built temple after temple trying to reach out to the gods as they understood them. They had really wrong beliefs about God for most part, but they had this something inside of them that's saying, we need to reach out. We need to reach up. We know there's something there. There was an awareness of a need for God. And so we got to climb up, look around. Here's one of the sculptures. This is about 10 feet high, down in kind of a little cave. And at the base of it, it was like a little hollowed out part, maybe some kind of ritual baptisms. I'm not sure. But very intricate beliefs. This was a little plaza in another Mayan ruin close to the hospital. We had Friday night vespers there. And we sat there as the sun was setting, singing to God, sitting on the steps. We had a picnic lunch there. And there's something that just feels spiritual about the place. Not in the past. It had a different beliefs, but there's something about you can tell that people have worshiped God there. And then we worshiped with the local people on Sabbath. This was a local church. And we're all there singing. People from across the planet, from different places, never met each other before, and yet we come together and we can worship together. How does that happen? Who can explain that? How can evolutionists explain away that need that people have and that connection that we have when we come together in Jesus' name on the Sabbath day? How can they explain that away? It is reality. It exists. Larry Moore delivered the sermon on Sabbath. God used him, okay? If you've ever gotten up front and tried to speak for God, you know it's a miracle. God has to be there for that to happen. Here's Graham and David with the little guy that they worked with all week. These guys worked on the fence around the elementary school. So every day, day after day, the children would come out for recess and they would play with the children. So they got to know them every day, all week long. And they're sitting together. They're friends now. They want to be together on Sabbath. The theory of evolution cannot explain emotion. They try to explain mechanisms and biology and how A plus B equals C, and they try to be scientific. But what about emotion? How did emotion evolve? Doesn't emotion get in the way? Survival of the fittest. I stomp you down so that I can survive. Does emotion do that? Does love and tenderness and care evolve? It doesn't make sense, because this is reality. Sabbath afternoon, we went into one of the natural wonders, a huge cave, where we had a baptism. The cave is about a half mile long. The ceiling was at least 100 feet high. This is looking from high. There's a beach and a river going through the cave. Why do people give their lives to God? If he's not out there, if he doesn't exist, if it's all in your head, why do people go through public displays giving their lives to God? Why is it so meaningful if it's not real? Atheists, evolutionists cannot explain away a connection with God, a desire to follow him, a desire to give your life to him. This is looking outside the cave. Once again, nature, the water, feeding all the different plants. Things that can't live there, can't live here, can live there, and vice versa. And each area is specific with the way it grows and the way it works together. And we jumped out. If you just click on the next slide before you open it, it'll go back where it's supposed to be. The last day and a half, we went to the beach because we wanted to look at more of God's creation. But before we get to that, there's actually some more construction pictures, I believe. Oh my goodness, it's getting late. I had no idea. Let's just skip ahead to the underwater photos. These are all the people, construction, working hard, sanding, working night and day. Kids working till midnight. They paid to go do that. Once again, how do you explain those things? Okay? Dr. Ng was doing eye surgeries. I have a quote from Darwin. And this is when Darwin was promoting his theory. This is what he said. To suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, to think that this could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest possible degree. Even in Darwin's day, they knew a lot about the eye, and he confessed, for that to have just evolved by itself, that's crazy. But he went on to explain it away. Do you know how he did that? He said he focused on the different eyes, a very primitive eye, a more advanced eye, and different creatures at different places. And he said, see, there's all these different kinds of eyes, so that's how it progressed. So the eye had to jump from one species to another to progress. It doesn't make any sense. He evaded the issue. Complex organisms. How can an eye develop little by little? It can't. It's either there and it works or it doesn't. Okay, look at the different creation that God has made. This is underwater. This is some of the coral. These are a couple photos I took just snorkeling. But to get the real beauty of creation, you have to go down deep scuba diving. And so Jeff Ng took these pictures. A tortoise. How can it live on the land and on the water? Why would it develop that need naturally? Okay, why the color, the beauty of God's creation? Why would that be important? How would that naturally develop? Look at these fish. I mean, beauty. Why would evolution need beauty? God created these things for our enjoyment. And it's like a picture. It's like something someone made up and painted, but that's an actual photograph. Okay? And look at these different types of corals and formations under the ground. There's such a variety of life. Right in the middle, coming down there, it's a fish in the midst of all these other organisms that are amazing and beautiful. And how could they just all evolve? Why this colorful pattern? And why does this guy try to blend in and come out and scare you? It's because he can catch food that way, okay? And look at these little shrimps. I think these are the ones that Jeff was saying. If they actually go inside of another fish's mouth and eat the bacteria and bad things off, they help them out. Okay? That's not survival of the fittest, looking out for number one. That the animals work together. And more plants, creatures under the water, parrotfish. I mean, look at that eye. It's just the most amazing creation all these different things under the sea. And you've got caterpillar, worm-like creatures under the sea. You've got colorful fish and corals and organisms and brain coral and all these different things. And this fluorescent, the colors are amazing. How does that just randomly, accidentally evolve? I don't believe that it does. And these people don't believe that it does. They felt God in their hearts. They went down to another country, to another place to serve God, to give of themselves, and they were blessed because of it. Next week, you're going to hear some of their stories. God is real. He is in our hearts, and he makes a huge difference in our lives, and someday, very soon, he is coming back. He is coming back, and he's going to take us to heaven. And we're going to live with him for all eternity. There'll be no more problems, no more pain. It's going to be good from there on. But even now, we can experience God's goodness if we give our lives, give our hearts to him, give him all of ourselves. He created us. He wants to have us back. Please stand with me as we sing our closing song, All Things Bright and Beautiful, He Made Them All.
Things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Each little flower that opens, each little bird that sings, he made them.
Creation, for the beauty that you've made around us. And Lord, help us to embrace that beauty and to embrace your creative power every day. Lord, help us to realize that we need you. So the evolutionists are wrong. Our lives do not get better on their own. Things do not progress. But if we don't pay attention to the things in our lives and to the relationships, they deteriorate and they fall apart. So Lord, I just pray that we invite you into our lives each and every day, that you would fill us with your spirit, and that you would make us successful and happy and servants of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart.